You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good morning. If you are in the Northeast, I hope that you have fared as well as we did with this hurricane. No, it was called a blizzard, Allison. It's got snow involved, called Stella. I think that's what confuses me. I grew up in the Northeast, so I'm used to blizzards and hurricanes, but I'm not used to them being named. This is all new. I guess they've always been named. They just never shared the names. So we just made it through Stella, and we did very well here where I'm from. We had maybe 10 inches of snow, and then it turned over to rain, which was good. My husband didn't break his back. Well, that's not true. He actually did. He's so funny. He is obsessed with snow removal. He's like absolutely obsessed. The last storm we had, he had pneumonia. And my older son and I were outside trying to take care of the snow. And we're not quite as seasoned as he is. And he could hear us outside, and he actually, with pneumonia, came out. We had to, like, kick him back in. So yesterday, the rain made it a little heavy, and he decided that he still had to get the driveway clean. And so this morning, he can barely walk. But I can't imagine if we had gotten the 24 inches that most people got, or even more. We are cleared out, ready for Bible study tonight. Very excited, doing walk in her sandals with my Bible babes, as I call them. I don't know what you're doing for Lent. Would love to hear if you want to go over to A Seeking Heart on Facebook and share. Or you can send me a message, seekingheart@breadboxmedia.com. Let me know what you're reading for Advent. Oh my goodness, brain, wake up for Lent. I mean, you could tell me if you got plans for Advent. I'll listen to those. Oh my goodness. I had 2 cups of coffee today. No reason that the brain should be stuck anywhere but in fast forward. So if you want to share anything with me or your prayer requests, I'm off to adoration today. Seekingheart@breadboxmedia.com or info@reconciledtoyou.com. Anytime you want to get me, it's pretty easy to reach me. You can always text me too at 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. On Monday's show, I was sharing with you a new book that came in my mail and absolutely enthralled me, called A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask, Father Michael Kapur. And this is out from Sophia Institute Press. And I got just a few in because I was chatty. I'm always chatty, but I was extra chatty on Monday. I had a lot to catch up on. And so I didn't get too far. So I'm picking back up today with 27 questions. A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask. And on Friday, St. Patrick's Day, we will be joined by Amy Brooks from Prayer, Wine, and Chocolate. That alone is reason to show up. Prayer, wine, and chocolate. Like, those are all win-win-win, really. And she is a lovely woman. We share adoption, the being adoptive parents, and looking forward to speaking with her about that, about her ministry. And she's just lovely. So if you haven't gone yet and checked out Prayer, Wine, Chocolate, do that and join us on Friday, where Amy Brooks is here to chat with me. I really have enjoyed, like I said, I've really enjoyed 2017. Lord just really put it on my heart to introduce you to so many of the bloggers that I am so blessed to read every day. I think that the webosphere is huge, and it's really hard to find things sometimes. It can be cluttered. You know, is this person worth reading? Is that person, you know, what should I follow or read, or how do I get my information? And I've really been blessed to be connected through Facebook with so many fantastic Catholic bloggers. They blog on homeschooling, or they're on their faith journeys. Some of them blog about their losses, families, the big families, little families, just so many. If you are looking for community, I can guarantee you we can help you find it. So I've just been using this year to kind of introduce you to, or reintroduce you to, some of the blogs I follow and the ladies that I think are just dynamic, just wonderful. Glad to bring them to you. So we'll have Amy here at the end of the week. But in the meantime, we're going to look at these 27 questions you never thought to ask. And I'm just going to jump right into them today. I know, right? You don't have anything to say, Allison? Are you okay? I'm fine. I'm a little sleepy, apparently, but I'm good. The questions are so good. I want to get through as many as I can. So this question next I want to start with this morning is, can a non-Catholic be a godparent for my child? And as I explained, each chapter starts with a question, a real question that because it says, dear father, and I keep reading it, doctor. Well, it's going to be a long show. Please don't go anywhere. Dear Father Kapur, 6 months ago, my wife and I had our first child. I wanted my best friend to be the godfather. The priest told us that this wasn't permitted because my friend is a Lutheran. This seemed like discrimination. I also know that priests have allowed Protestants to be godparents. I don't get it. The church's rules seem arbitrary and unfair. Now, I can tell you that I have had this conversation with many a people. And I get it. I understand. And Father addresses that in here, that you have people that you love, that you want to honor, that you want to build a deeper friendship with, you want to give them a special place in your child's life. But you have to understand what a godparent is promising. It's a pretty hefty responsibility. You are promising that you are going to guide this child in the Catholic faith. Not just in a relationship with Christ, which is super important. And there's a room for a role like that in a child's life. But when you're asked to be a godparent, or when you're looking for a godparent, you're looking specifically for somebody that you know can help your child in the Catholic faith, in the faith that you've chosen to bring them up in. And it may seem arbitrary, like, well, they're a Christian and they love God and they're very good spiritual and Christian role models. But are they going to be able to fulfill the role that the godparent is intended to fill? And I think that's the big point that Father makes here is understanding what a godparent is and what a godparent is in the Catholic Church, more specifically. The godparent, he writes, is not a replacement parent. Some believe that godparents get custody of godchildren if their parents die. Others designate godparents as a way of honoring close friends or favorite relatives. By asking someone to serve as a godparent, Father continues, a parent manifests trust and esteem. Some also hope to secure a permanent relationship with a friend by formally linking that friend to the godchild. And Father continues, I suspect you chose your friend as godfather because of a friendship and your desire to honor him. Those are noble motives. I love that he says that. These are noble motives, but the role of godparent is not about friendship or good personal example. Rather, the godparent agrees to exercise an office on behalf of the parents and the Catholic Church. In this religion, is this religious discrimination? And then he gives this really great example. He says, you know, it's religious discrimination not to rent an apartment to somebody because they're Lutheran. That's definitely religious discrimination. However, it's quite another thing, he continues, to insist that godparents be Roman Catholic. In the first, religion is irrelevant. In the second, it is crucial. I think that's a really great point. Like, it's not discrimination to say you have to be a Roman Catholic to be a godparent in the Roman Catholic Church because of the definition and the role for which you are asking that person to be a part of. He does talk about how you can be, the catechism actually only calls for one, it's right here in front of me. Here we go. You can also bring up the point that you have encountered priests who allow non-Catholics to serve as godparents. We have to refine those terms here as well. The church, Father continues, does indeed allow baptized non-Catholics as Christian witnesses. Apart from witnessing the event, they have no religious responsibility toward the child. Although often called godparents, they really aren't. Every baptized person needs at least one baptized and confirmed Catholic godparent. Hence, one can never have two Christian witnesses. So it's possible that you could have that Lutheran friend as a Christian witness, and then the godmother would be the practicing Catholic. But for me, when I think about this, and I didn't know this either when I was picking godparents for my children, I really did pick people that I loved, that I thought would be giving them a closer relationship with my child, with me. And I have to be honest that some of them, some of them are no longer practicing, or they don't practice maybe for my child to see, or they're not even in my child's life. So probably some more prudence should have gone into the choices that we made. I love them all. I adore each person that I've chosen, but as far as the rules, the responsibility that I was asking them to take on, I didn't understand it enough. And perhaps there would have been other choices that I could have made to fulfill what it was that I was, you know, my intent. I just didn't know. And I think about the 7 children that I have been given the great honor of being godmother to, and all those responsibilities. And I need to like kick it up a notch on that prayer mode. Like, I pray for them, but I'm really responsible because I made a commitment. I mean, I made a vow when I stood there beside that child, and either in their confirmation or in their baptism, and said I would guide them in this faith. So, lots to think about. We have more coming up here on A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I'm so excited for my speaking calendar this year. I've just been so incredibly blessed. I spoke Sunday in Ipswich to a beautiful group of women. We talked about building a firm foundation of faith. That's my new retreat on the grace trifecta of prayer, sacrament, and scripture. We looked at the 5 types of prayer in the catechism and just kind of wove them into our everyday, ordinary life. And of course, we talked about Lent because that's the season that we're in. The next one is this Saturday, March 18th, praying that the predicted snow again. I don't know why I plan anything in the winter, in the fall, in New England. I'm just insane. So we're just praying that that doesn't happen. But we're going to be talking about forgiveness. I did the forgiveness retreat there many years ago, 3 or 4 years ago now. And since it's Lent, I really felt like this was time to bring it back. And I hope that we have a nice turnout again on St. Mary's in Waltham. If you want to know about any of these, you can go to reconciledto.com and click on events. Sad, very, very sad that the March 25th retreat down on Cape Cod had to be canceled. There was a conflict that unfortunately they did not catch in time. And you know what makes me the saddest is that I had like 25 women already signed up and interested. And I, you know, sometimes I just like shake my head at God and be like, I don't get it, Lord. Like 25 women, which means that we probably would have had in the end 50, because we're still quite a ways out. 50 women who wanted to know about you, who wanted to spend a morning engaged in prayer and reflection. Like I mean, I guess free will gets in the way sometimes. And I mean, and I know God has a bigger plan. So, you know, my hope is that in the fall we can reschedule, or maybe over the summer, and get these 25 plus women back. But it's sad. It's just a little disheartening when you see an interest to know God more, to reaching out, and then foiled again. April 1st, I have a co-ed retreat. Now that doesn't happen very much at all. But I'm excited about this. I have two of them, April 1st and May 6th, again, both in the New England area. One is going to be in St. Bernard's in Assonet, Massachusetts. And the other one is at Our Lady, Our Queen of Martyrs. There it is. Our Queen of Martyrs in Seekonk, Mass. And those are both going to be this Building the Foundation of Faith retreat that is new to my repertoire. And really just looking at prayer, sacrament, and scripture, it's the whole foundation for how we grow in holiness. Just to simplify it, prayer, sacrament, and scripture. When we live out a life engaged in prayer, living out our baptism, taking advantage of the beauty of having the Eucharist, being able to be in communion with Christ through the Eucharist, either through reception at Mass or in adoration, and of course, reconciliation, which is just one of my favorite things ever. It's this being reconciled to God through this beautiful sacrament of forgiveness, or Christ gave the priest this authority to forgive our sins and not have to guess, Lord, am I forgiven? Now, I can tell God I'm sorry all the time, and I certainly should, but to be able to hear back, your sins are forgiven. And that's, I think, the true gift. That's the sacrament is the outward sign of God's grace working within us. And there it is. Like, we get to hear those words. Sometimes the priest lays his hands upon your head, which is such an incredible, you can feel sometimes just that energy of the Holy Spirit just racing through you. It's just such a peace. So I love the sacraments. I love the scriptures. Oh, the prayer. And of course, scripture, which helps us to hear God's voice and to be guided and led on this journey. And Monday we did John, we're doing the Gospel of John at church for our Lenten mission. And we had about seven of us, and just such a fantastic discussion around the Gospel of John. If you've not read it, grab one, get a good Bible with a good commentary. You know me, I love the Didache Bible, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, out from Ignatius Press. It's the Bible as the Revised Standard Version, one of my favorite versions of the Bible. And it's got the commentary from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's like two great books in one, kind of like the Reese's peanut butter cup of Bible scripture reading. Yes, I just said that, because when I said two great tastes, the great taste together, it made me think of Reese's peanut butter cups. I may have a little bit of a sweet tooth. Anyway, so it's if you're looking for something to do for Lent and you're still kind of stuck, the Gospel of John is a great book to journey with during these 40 days. Well, what's left now? We're on day 15. I was teasing this morning. I'm doing the Walk in Her Sandals Wine Lenten online Lenten book club. And every day I have to post a meme that has a quote from the book. And I do them ahead of time. And then I name them day one, day two, et cetera. And I was thinking it. And then Kelly Walquist said it to me kind of a few days into it. Isn't that good of God to make this month, this Lenten season, line up that the day of the week is the day of Lent that we're in? And I was like, yes, hallelujah. Until we get to April, I'm good. Once April comes, I could be in trouble. Gosh knows what I will be posting when we go. But for now, we're doing great. So if you're looking for something to do this Lent, or if you're looking for an event to bring to your parish, you're like, we can work this out. I usually just charge travel costs to the parish, and then I'll just take a free will offering when I'm there. So if you want any more information, again, reconciledtoyou.com, click on events or contact me. There's a little little button at the top there that says contact. Send me a message just telling me where you are and what information you'd like, and we can connect, and perhaps I can come and speak at your parish. I have to say, with all due humility, because this is a true gift from God, it's nothing to do with me whatsoever, speaking is one of my specialties. It's really a gift. I mean, I don't even know who that woman becomes. She's funny and she's engaging in the spirit. I don't use notes. I just let the Holy Spirit talk. I do use PowerPoints because I do have ADHD. So we really do have to kind of have something to rein me in. But the spirit is just so powerful when you say yes and allow God to use your gifts for his kingdom. And everybody's got a gift and everybody uses it differently. And I pinch myself all the time that the Lord lets me use the gifts he's given me to share his love in the world. And I pray he allows me to do that for many years to come. And I'd love to come share that gift at your parish. Again, reconciledtoyou.com for more information. Today, I'm sharing the beautiful gift of Father Michael Kapur, who is a priest in the New England area. He's in New Hampshire, but he's covered in snow right now. I just saw a picture of somebody in New Hampshire that was in waist-deep snow. So hopefully he wasn't responsible for digging his parish out. And his book is out from Sophia Institute Press. And let's move on to the next question, because this is another really great question. I'm sure it comes up a lot for priests because it comes up a lot for me in my ministry. How do I explain about receiving communion to my non-Catholic relatives? Dear Father, my family is coming over for Christmas Eve, and we traditionally go to Mass that evening. How do I explain to family members who are not Catholic that they can't receive Holy Communion? I also have some Catholic family members who I think are not properly prepared for Holy Communion. Should I speak to them, and what can I say? Father answers her first by saying there is a difference between social etiquette and theology. By keeping these distinct from one another, perhaps, he writes, you can avoid hurting anyone's feelings while affirming Catholic teachings and practice. Let's begin with social etiquette. People who have good manners usually understand the mutual rights and obligations of hosts and guests. Following the norms of Christian hospitality as promoted by Saint Benedict, I've never heard these, by the way, and I thought this was great. So the Christian hospitality that Saint Benedict put out are threefold. You are always, a host should always welcome, honor, serve, and accommodate the special needs of guests. In response, guests should always respect the host and follow the household rules. My cousin is the greatest hostess. She opens up her home. She opens up her summer home to us. And she has very few rules, but we feel so honored that she allows us to come, that she takes such great care of us for holidays and for vacations. We, as her guests, really strive hard to ask what is expected of us and to follow it. And if something goes awry, because I've brought children and children sometimes go awry, my poor Faithy, love her to pieces, but she has really wreaked havoc on some of our vacations and some of our holidays. You feel horrible. Like, I have lost sleep. I have been sick over, you know, some of the things that the kids have inadvertently said or done, mostly what they've done. Like, she, little Faithy was in, they have a rocking chair and it was up too close to the wall. But I mean, I thought I had moved it away, but you know, when kids start to rock and I'd left the room, you know, cause sometimes you gotta go to the bathroom, and I came back and she had rocked the wall, the chair into the wall. It scraped the wall. It scraped the chair. I felt horrible because I wanted to be a good guest. And I felt like I had, you know, not lived up to my part of the bargain. And I had, she trusted us, and I, you know, really misused that trust. It wasn't on purpose at all, but I still felt bad because there's this whole give and take of hosting. So if you're the one hosting and you're inviting them to go to Mass with you, I think it's within reason just to make the, just to make the expectations clear, because like there's this word called assume. And when you assume something, you can sometimes make an ass out of you and me. I think I saw that on like Laverne and Shirley back in the 70s. It's never left me. It makes me laugh. I try not to assume too much. When we come back, we'll pick up with this question and look more at how you can deal with having your non-Catholic or lapsed Catholics at church with you. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world. Oh,
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. And we're looking at the book today, A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask, Father Michael Kerper. We're going to go with Kerper. Yeah, we'll just make him up as we go along. K-E-R-P-E-R. He's from Sophia Institute Press, sophiainstitute.com, to learn more about this fabulous, fascinating book. So we're left off with the question, how to explain about receiving communion, to non-Catholic relatives. Now, we've all experienced this. So if we've gone to a wedding or a funeral, a first communion, and, you know, when I first reverted back, I was the Eucharist communion police. I was absolutely ridiculous about it. You know, I was so self-righteous in my renewed love of the Eucharist. Like, that was the good thing, the renewed love of the Eucharist, the learning more about the Eucharist, and that, like, I never knew that Catholics looked at it like the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know it wasn't a symbol. My whole life, I had thought of it as a symbol of Jesus. I did not realize that during the consecration, there was this amazing thing that happens, that heaven and earth collide, and it is truly transformed into Jesus's body and blood, and that we believe that. And it's a mystery. We can't explain it. And I'm not even going to explain it. One thing that makes me crazy about things of faith is when we feel like we have to explain it. It's faith. It's a gift that God gives us. And there's a mystery. And mystery is good. It is good to have mystery about our faith. And to just accept things that maybe you can't explain, but I'm telling you, spend 15 minutes in adoration and you will start to understand it in a way that you can't put to words, but your heart knows that's truly Jesus. And when you receive him, when you go back to your pew and you kneel and you close your eyes and you let the moment happen and you just think about what you have been allowed to participate in and who you are now in communion with. I'm telling you, I remember the very first time I received communion with the new understanding that this was Jesus. And I remember kneeling, and I was blessed that there was some beautiful music playing and the words just fit what was happening. And then the tears just streamed down my face. I know exactly which chapel I was in, what moment. It was on retreat. The window behind the altar was floor to ceiling, cathedral ceiling, picture of the risen Lord. It was amazing. The risen Lord on the cross, which is, I'm always a little confused by that image, but this was beautifully done. So we're just going to go with it. But that understanding. And now this is part of what I think helps explain to others why the communion is so special. This is what we believe. And Father kind of touches upon this here in this chapter, is not so much trying to tell this person the rules and the regulations of why not to go, but what we believe, reminding the Catholics who don't go very often what we believe as Catholics, or maybe you're teaching them for the first time because I never knew it. And then helping teach our non-Catholic friends and relatives what it is we participate in and who we believe we're receiving and the rules, you know, for lack of a better word, the rules behind how we receive and who can receive. And one of the things he says in here that I think is really brilliant, for the Kerper says that almost all Christian denominations practice, quote, open communion, which means that everyone partakes of communion regardless of their belief or religious affiliation. Many people assume that Catholics do the same. This happens because many Christians regard their communion services primarily as fellowship meals that somehow manifest shared friendship among the participants. So that's something I didn't know. Then he goes on to say, explaining that we as Catholics look at receiving communion as a way of identifying ourselves as Catholic. So perhaps maybe one of the ways that you might have this conversation, and not with the person, is you can't do this, but would you want to be associated, you know, would you have a different faith belief receiving this? You're going to be associated as, and is this something that you would want to be associated as, and just kind of, then you're taking away this kind of like a, what's the word I'm looking for? If I had followed my notes, probably notes, who needs notes? you're taking away this discussion and kind of the, ill feelings that could come from that. Instead, you're really having an open discussion. It's more of a social etiquette. You're moving from social etiquette, to theology. Most important, Father continues, it doesn't propose our Catholic practice as an arbitrary penalty imposed upon outsiders for being grave sinners, heretics, or schismatics. Like, we are not condemning you, or we're just, it, again, I feel very, 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 very much that if we always talk about what the faith means to us, how it affects us, if we talk about our authentic witness of what we're doing or why we do it, then you're going to take away this argument or, dispute, I guess is the word I've been trying to grab here for the last 20 minutes, this dispute. And again, being good hosts, being good guests, being respectful that you're coming into, now you've come into my home and you'll follow my rules, my expectations. Well, now you're going to come into God's house. And in this particular house of God, here is the rules and expectations here. And you can choose to or not to accept them. But if you want to be a good guest, I would think that you would want to respect them. And the other one that he talks about is the lapsed Catholic. And I love this. And so I was telling about how I used to be the Eucharist police. And one day I just had this revelation that I don't know their heart. I don't know who just went to confession and who didn't. I don't know what God is doing in their life. It's not for me to worry about. Jesus is a big boy. He can handle himself. And I remember being told that in reconciliation once in confession. I was talking about, one of my Eucharist police moments. And he's like, "That's Jesus is a big boy. He can handle that, right? He knows their heart. It's his body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's not for you to worry about. If you're in a teaching role, then yes, you want to teach them the proper way to prepare or be prepared for receiving the Eucharist and the conditions that one should be in to be properly disposed. But sometimes, not your role. And you got to let God take care of it. Let God be God. I love it. He says that no one can fully and accurately grasp the spiritual situation of another person. Let God take care of it. And I think that takes off a lot of burden, and you can just enjoy and be happy that they're in the services with you. I remember bringing my nephew when he was younger, and I just assumed, again, don't assume anything, that he knew about receiving communion. I thought I had gone to his first communion, but he went up with us to receive, came back, and I look over and he's holding the host and he's looking at my sister and he's like mouthing, what do I do with this? And my sister took it and properly consumed it. And then I talked to him later. He's like, I'm sorry, everybody get up. And I just thought I was supposed to get up. Said, oh, well, here's a conversation we should probably, and it was Christmas Mass. It's Christmas Eve, midnight Mass. Well, here's a conversation we probably should have had with our house guest before going. So just having a conversation, not in a way to condemn, or just in a way to just, here, if you're coming to my house, I'm going to tell you this. If you're coming to my church, I would want to know if I was going to a church that I wasn't familiar with. Catholic or non-Catholic, a Catholic church, I want to know, where do we receive communion? Like, what's the communion rules? Like, how do I get in line? And, you just want to know that if I'm going to a church that's not, I want to know, what's the etiquette? What's the protocol? I think that's a good conversation. The next question I wanted to look at was, whatever happened to limbo? This is a very interesting Question. Last April, the question reads, the letter reads, I heard that the church had abolished limbo. Years ago, my grandmother told me that the non-baptized babies go to limbo instead of heaven because of original sin. Now, I hear that limbo was just an opinion, not a church teaching. How can I know what's really true and what's really opinion? It's a good question. And I know a lot of people had trouble with this. First of all, he said, I realize your question reflects the reality that some of us get frustrated when ideas and practices suddenly change. He's like, I need to talk first about what the church calls the hierarchy of truths. This means some teachings are more important than others. Think about it. And he gives us the example of a car manual. Like if you get a new car, there's some things you really need to know immediately, like how to start it, how to stop it, where to put gas in it. But then, you know, maybe it's summertime. You don't really need to know about the defrosters or the heater until that happens. He said, all these instructions, Father Kerper says, are true and helpful, but each one is not equally important. You need to know where to put the key before you worry about the tire pressure. Think of church teaching as a spiritual owner's manual. The church has at least four markers of permanent teaching: sacred scripture, ancient creeds, council statements, and a cathedra papal statements. The sacred scripture expresses key beliefs such as oneness with God, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the resurrection of Christ. The ancient creeds, such as the Nicene or the Apostles, give us settled documents. And then I will give you the third and the fourth and the answer to where limbo went after these messages. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're looking at a new book that I was blessed to be sent from Sophia Institute Press, A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask, Father Michael Kerper. It's been a while since I've spent multiple days on a book, and this one just felt like good fodder for our journey this week. I love that. I love that there's so many great spiritual readings out there, because people say to me, well, how do you decide what you're going to talk about? And I said, well, I just pray and I look around the room. What book do I have nearby? I just think books are so just perfect for, you know, guiding our conversations together. Books are what brought me back to the faith and keep me faithful. And there's so many good ones. And who has time to read them all? Probably not many people. I'm insane. And I've been very blessed that not only do I read fast, but the Lord gave me this great avenue, this venue to share the books with. So we're talking today, A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask. And we were talking about limbo. And Father Kerper starts answering this question by first talking about the four markers for permanent teachings: sacred scripture, ancient creeds, council statements, and ex cathedra. I left out that word ex the last time I talked about it because it's small and I don't have my glasses on. Ex cathedra papal statements, which is just the fancy way of saying from the ex cathedra, from the chair by the Pope, are unchangeable. So far, only two popes, Pope, I hate Roman noodles, ninth, and Pope Pius the Ninth and Pope Pius the Twelfth have used this form of teaching. The other are the sacred scriptures. Again, that's key beliefs such as the oneness of God, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the resurrection of Christ. Ancient creeds, the Nicene and the Apostles, those contain settled doctrines. The third, core doctrines of faith proposed by ecumenical councils, are also permanent, although open to refinement. Now, new formulation and development. Many older Catholics probably learned about limbo, Father continues, in religion class. For years, limbo was proposed as one possible way as resolving the apparent contradiction between two genuine church teachings, namely the necessity of baptism for salvation and God's desire that everyone be saved. As much as we want to know precisely what happened to non-baptized persons, children, and good people, the simple truth is God's revelation doesn't tell us. Now, this is the funny thing, is that God doesn't have to tell us everything. It's like that whole mystery thing I was talking about in the last segment, that this faith is a gift, and some things we just need to take on faith. Now, I have lost two children in utero. I had a ectopic, which means the baby was developing, and it's not even in my fallopian tube. The baby was developing in my stomach, not in my stomach, but in somewhere, in some cavity in your body, not necessarily your fallopian tube. I should probably know where that was. Anyway, it was bad and it was going to kill me. And the baby obviously wasn't developing because it wasn't in the uterus. So that child, we were not able to baptize because you have to be living to be baptized. And yes, children in utero are living, but you also need water. So we weren't able to, actually that child probably never, is a child. I named him. His name's Christine. Kristen, hello. Chris. We call him Chris. Really, Allison, your brain and your mouth are not on the same page today. Try that again. So that child's name is Chris, not knowing whether it was a boy or a girl, and kind of named after my sister, Kristen, which is why Kristen came out. And then after that, a year later, I had another pregnancy that ended in a miscarriage. And that child's name is Diana because they died the same day as Princess Diana. So I just thought that would, I don't know. It was years ago. It just seemed to me the right name for her. So Chris and Diana are my two children who I never got to experience here on Earth. Now, they're absolutely soul children. Like, they are real people who have a soul. And they exist somewhere. The teaching of limbo that was taught for many years, I was taught it, but I didn't really think about it. By the time I had these two children, I was kind of coming back to the faith. And I just had learned about God's mercy and his goodness. And I rely on it. And then I come to find out that's what I'm supposed to do. Hello, Holy Spirit. I love when you show up. We rely on the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. And we believe that his love for us that created us also takes care of us if we're not able to be baptized or receive the full conditions of what we believe is necessary for salvation. I thought for years it was because it was a baptism by desire, because we would have desired this for our children, but apparently that only is for yourself. Like, if you're someone who's not baptized yet and you're working towards that, or you desire it and you die, you can ask that for yourself in your dying moments, but you can't do that for another person. But I do truly believe in God's love and his mercy. And then, having done the consecration, the 33 days to morning glory, the consecration to Jesus through Mary, part of learning that and participating in that is that you give all your graces and merits to our Blessed Mother, who then disseminates them according to God's will and according to the needs of those who that have a higher need of what you have. And I can't imagine her, my mother, not using those graces and merits towards those people, babies or otherwise, who weren't able to get baptized. So I believe that my children are saints. I do. I know I can't definitively say that, but in my heart, I know. And I pray for them continually, and I pray through them, with them. I ask them, you know, for intercession to help, especially for their brothers and sister. And I truly believe that Ian is here today because of the intercession of Chris and Diana, and of course of his grandfather, who died the weekend that he was having his nervous breakdown. So I really believe, like, that we are body and soul, and there's the soul. In fact, the chapter I'm not going to get to in here is about ghosts, and he does talk about how each person is a body and a soul, and that spirit then goes on to live eternally, either with God in heaven, or you may have to spend some time in purgatory. We have the church militant, that's you and I living today. We have the church penitent, that we believe that's purgatory, being purified, being prepared for heaven. Because once you go to purgatory, you don't lose heaven. You just don't know how long it will be before you actually get to enter heaven. And then the church triumphant, those are with, you know, in heaven with God, looking upon his face. Like, such a beautiful teaching. And if you've ever prayed for intercession, especially in times where, you know, something miraculous has happened and there's no other explanation except for something supernatural was happening beyond us. And there have been times where people have experienced the supernatural. They have seen, through God's permission, you know, I think about Padre Pio. He has this great story about how he was in the chapel, in the church praying, and suddenly he sees this abbot cleaning the altar, and he goes down and talks to him, and he finds it's somebody from his order who had passed away. And they're like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Well, I have to clean here because I didn't bow before the tabernacle, and this is part of my penance, but please just say a mass for me and I will be released." And Padre Pio says, "I'll do it in the morning." And this person, this soul, gets really mad because he's like, "You could just do it now. Why are you making me suffer?" Anyway, I'll try to find that story and link it to it, because I'm totally giving you the Allison abridged version, which is what I do. So what, Father, going back to limbo, I know there's a little bit of word salad in this last segment. So sorry. But going back to limbo, this teaching was given as trying to give a possible explanation of this. But, you know, certain teachings can be refined. They can be revisited. And over time, they realize there was no reason to give a further explanation of something we can't explain. So today, however, Father writes, many theologians, including Pope Benedict XVI, see that opinion as explaining too much, therefore, thereby foreclosing possibilities known to God alone. So since nothing proposes limbo, it was removed from the teaching, from the tradition, though it was never part of the actual teaching of the church. So that probably didn't answer you, because I did it in such. So now you'll have to just get A Priest Answers 27 Questions, or send me a message and I'll try to explain it clearer than I just did. I apologize for that. Some days I'm on it. Some days I'm human. Imagine that. Well, I'm actually human every day, never subhuman. I've really enjoyed these couple of days with A Priest Answers 27 Questions You Never Thought to Ask. Father Michael Kerper, K-E-R-P-E-R. I know I was going to ask Sophia Institute Press how to say it. I didn't get to it. If you have enjoyed the show and we would like to support it, please go to breadboxmedia.com. Probably the wrong time to be making this pitch after Word Salad Girl, but well, I'm still going to do it anyway. Friend of the show. To become a friend of the show, visit breadboxmedia.com. Your donation goes completely to me. It supports me and my work here at Breadbox Media. For $10 or more a month, you become a premium member, which includes your choice of a little prayer squirrel or a rosary bracelet, extra entries in every giveaway that I do, and I have a mega one coming, once a month Google Hangout, and an exclusive content on my Breadbox Media page. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.